Well, happy Father's Day, everyone.
Oh.
Happy Father's Day. We're so happy.
We are the lollipop. We're in the Island of Misfit Toys, the lollipop kids. There you go. Okay, or do I need to go to the other one? Oompa loom. No, we're not going to do that. Okay, so we're going to start off today as we started every week off. You got to let somebody know God knows your name. Let a different person know God knows your heart. Now let one more person know God knows your purpose. Now how grateful can we be for that? Because Jesus says where two or three are gathered in his name, where is he? He is there also. So you just met three people, so that means Jesus is in this house, which means we ain't got to be. Praise God, because I ain't perfect. How many of us today have ever started out on a journey and we weren't quite sure how it was going to work out? Anybody? Kind of like Clark Griswold looking for Wally World, right? Like all of a sudden, like going and it was shut down. Like there's something going on. And if we're completely honest, dads, I know all of y'all got a manual when the baby was born, right? Didn't they send you that at the hospital? And like it's not a checkpoint. Like it's not going to get like, they don't do an inspection. Like after they change your oil, they don't have a point checklist that they go through, a 50 point. No. Isn't that what it is though sometimes? Sometimes you're thrown into situations and you're thrown into seasons and it seems like you got to climb a big old mountain and you don't know. Like as I get to hear from fathers, I've had some great advice from fathers growing up. I mean, I'll share even my story, you know, growing up without my father being killed by a drunk driver when I was just a baby. And so I know what it feels like to be without a father, but I also know what it feels like for God to place fathers in your life. People that are his, people that love him and point you to him as a father does. And so that being said, I've just heard some great advice from fathers back in the day. One I've heard Tim give everyone here is if you have a baby, get used to doing the same thing over and over and over again because it don't stop. That's what it just does. It's the same thing over again. Like feed, poop, good thing, right, change diapers, feed again, poop. Like you got all these things. It just keeps going over and over. But in the end, I'll tell you, I would say probably even he would tell you today, it was only two blinks of an eye, and it passes like that. I just want to say as a father, I know that there's a lot of weight on you as fathers, so I love that we get to celebrate Father's Day, and just know nobody could figure it out. Nobody came with a manual. I just want to be real with you. If you're a teenager or you're listening, you won't listen to me because I didn't listen when I was a teenager either. But one day you'll appreciate that because you think about how stupid your parents were, and then all of a sudden they become geniuses, right? Just remember, they had to teach you how to use a spoon and a fork. So you didn't come out as like the brightest in the world. Whether you know that or not, they had to help you do that. So in that vein, there's a man in the Bible that we're going to talk about that knows exactly what you're talking about. It's going to be a familiar story. And the man of the word we're going to go dive into today is Abraham. And so whether you grew up in church or not, maybe you're watching online and you did grow up in church, I'll be willing to bet when I say the name Abraham, you know who that is. Outside of Jesus, believe it or not, Abraham is well known in the Middle East, throughout Persian and Egyptian culture, in the religion of Islam, he is known. Like, Abraham is a well-known name throughout the Middle East. And the reason that he is well-known is his faith. And where we're going to pick up in the story of Abraham today is going to be in Genesis chapter 22, very familiar story. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and get to Genesis chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, as always, we have them free for the asking. You just go grab a Bible that's over there in the garden, and maybe you can act like you're grabbing a Bible if you want to and grab a cup of coffee. I won't be mad at you. But you get that Bible, you keep it, you take it with it, and you bring it back here with you next week as we continue in the Word. You can always follow along with us online through our Vine Church app. And as always, I know I say it because I mean it. I'm so thankful. Our Vine Worship and production team have been in overdrive this past week, but I'm thankful for Zach and our production team making sure that we get the scripture on the screen, right? Can we be thankful for that? So I'm thankful for all of them. And Tressa's hitting a button. She probably makes sure. She was back there earlier. I see Alyssa back there right now. They're probably going to mess my name up if they want to. It's fine. I'm fine with that. It's fine. A lot of people called me Taylor my whole life. I'm good with that. So that being said, all the way through, if you've got your Bible, we're going to get there. And where we're going to pick up in the story of Abraham is he's in the promised land. God calls Abraham out in Genesis 12 and says, hey, I need you to leave your family and go to this land that you don't know what it is yet. And I'm going to give you that land as an inheritance. And that's where you're going to pitch your tent. And it will be your land for generations to come. It's the same land that people are fighting over right now. And he goes there and he says, but here's the thing, I'm going to give you a son, a promised heir, and you will bless all generations. So what ends up happening is really quickly in Abraham's story, remember Sarah has a maid, an Egyptian maid, her name's Hagar. And sometimes we try to take God's will in our own hands, and God is still faithful. But Sarah says, hey, I'm past childbearing age, so have a baby with my Egyptian maid Hagar. And, you know, Abraham fought her tooth and nail and been like, honey, I can't do that. You know, I just can't do that. No, he went in headstrong. They had a child named Ishmael, and God said, hey, this is not the son that I promised you. Sarah will have your son. So this is where we are. So Abraham's been in the promised land for 25 years. Anybody want to guess how old he is? He's 100. He's still about to have, he haven't had this son. And all of a sudden, God says, hey, you and your wife are going to have a child. And he was like, man, the only person I know that could have a child this old is Senator Strom Thurmond. So that being said, right? You remember? Come on.
Senator Strom Thurmond, we're so glad you're here today.
Anyway, we won't open that one. Longest time, you know. So they do it, and all of a sudden, they have this baby boy, Isaac. Can you think about the joy seeing that baby boy? You think about what joy fills that house. He's got a teenager in Ishmael. Ishmael's about 15 years old or so, and all of a sudden Isaac comes along, and there's so much joy. And that's where we're going to pick up in Genesis 22, verse 1 through 3, and it says this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you. Can you imagine, before we go on to verse 3, what that felt like? I imagine every word of verse 2 after that comma was like a sword to the heart. Take your son. Sacrifice him. Can you imagine what Abraham's going through? His son Isaac, like, just can you, let's just be real human for a moment. I would want to make sure I heard from God, wouldn't you? Like, Google Translate did that wrong, Lord. I think, can you say that again one more time for me? Because I've got to do what? Because you called me from a place that sacrificed babies in Ur of the Chaldees. This isn't what we're going to continue to do here, right? Yet all of a sudden, we see what ends up happening is in verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God told him about. Can you imagine? I know sometimes, you know, when your parents get mad at you because you didn't call in for curfew, and, you know, because they're just overbearing. They're worried that something's happened to you, probably like Abraham was walking through right here. Can you imagine that struggle? We're going to pick up in verse 4 in a minute, and it's going to be at verse 3, but I'd like to just think about something, and maybe wherever you go, maybe you have to close your eyes to think about it. I'm not going to make you, but I just want you to think about the internal struggle again that Abraham is going through, because we often look at this in a different light, but I want you to look through Abraham's eyes, a father's eyes, for a moment. Just imagine you were told that you are going to have to sacrifice your son, and God said, you just got to trust me. How much time would you spend praying and begging? I know I would. Like, imagine that first morning it comes up, he packs everything up, and he's like, maybe God will come see me again, and he'll tell me a little something different. But I'm going to go ahead and get everything ready. We're going to pack up the old four-wheel drive sleigh, and we're going to go find that Christmas tree and drive all the way out there for a tie. Right, Clark Griswold? No? Tough crowd. So, don't worry. Audrey's eyes are frozen shut. It's good. First night. So think about this, though, as we get there, for real. Do you think he slept that whole first night when they were camping? I doubt he did. I bet he looked at his son and he wanted to soak everything up. Everything up. He looked at Isaac. He probably thought of all those first words, that first birthday, those first steps. The first time he had to cover because Isaac broke something and Sarah was mad about it. Like, he just, all these things he's thinking about. Before he knows it, the sun comes up on that second day. He didn't really get a lot of sleep, but he knows what he's got to do, so he keeps going out on that second day, step by step, and he's just like, Lord, I imagine he's walking and praying, and Isaac is so excited, and maybe Abraham's hiding the tears, and all of a sudden Isaac sees one. Abraham knows what's about to happen, but Isaac is like, man, this must be serious. Dad's upset. I don't see Dad cry a lot. Maybe we're doing something. God's told him to go somewhere. He's never brought me along to be a part of a sacrifice like this. Man, this is awesome. And he's excited. He's probably all giddy, ready to go, and then all of a sudden that second night comes. Abraham is fighting the sleep just to see his boy. I imagine when he tucks him in, he hugs him real tight. And Isaac's just, you know, pushing him away. Don't hug me. I don't have time for that, right? And he doesn't understand what's happened as Abraham is drowning in the dread of what tomorrow will bring. And then sunrise on that third day. Imagine Abraham's voice is gone. He's prayed so hard. He's worshiped. He's begged God. He knows God's going to come through, but he just can't see how it's going to happen. And it picks up in verse 4 and it says, then Abraham looks up. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, I love this, and we'll come to this in a minute. Stay here with a donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. If you got your Bible, you can mark in your Bible in this house. You can do whatever you do, but circle, highlight, look at this. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. Can you see Jesus in this story? The father and son going together up a mountainside. The son carrying wood on his back. They're worshiping. And all of a sudden they come up on a donkey? What is it Jesus rode on Palm Sunday? See, the funny thing is, what you may not realize that I didn't until I got to dive into it is you can see Golgotha from Mount Moriah. Mount Calvary is right there. And so all of a sudden, Abraham would have never even fathomed thousands of years later what Jesus was going to do, but we're going to see God's going to reveal that to him. But I want you to see Abraham's faith. What I told you to highlight, we will come back to you. Abraham didn't know how it was going to work out. Maybe God could raise Isaac from the dead. Maybe, just maybe, God's going to do something. But I'm going to step in faith believing we will come back to you. Because I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm going to be human for a moment. I can't imagine, as we know how this story plays out, sacrificing your son and coming back down that mountain. I don't think I could have. How many times would we want to take the son's place, right? The father want to take the son's place. We don't think about that often. But I'm sure if Abraham had a choice, he would have told Isaac, hey, here's what you got to do. You got to use that knife, and what you're going to do is you're going to take my gallbladder out, and I'll be healthy, and, you know, or whatever. You know, I got to do all these things. This is what you got to do. But instead, it's the other way around. 6 goes on to say, as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, I'm just kidding, he didn't have that accent, but Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here. Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Once again, look at Abraham's faith. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Can you imagine the tears he's fighting back as he tells that to Isaac, knowing what's going to happen? The excitement in Isaac's eyes, the excitement of Isaac being like, all right, I get to go be a part of this. This is awesome. And Abraham, knowing what's about to happen, still says, listen, God's going to provide the sacrifice, son. But we have to keep going to this place that he's called us to. I want you to think of that internal struggle. If there's ever a time that you wanted to have my GPS skills that will get lost in this parking lot today, this is the time. If I was Abraham, that would be at Mount Moriah. Oh, it didn't show up. It's over there. Oh, yeah, that's a pretty mountain. We'll get there. We're going to take the long way around. I would do everything I could. I'm just honest with you. That's a human in me. And you imagine as they're climbing up that mountain step by step, the internal struggle again that Abraham is like, I know you, God. You are not the God that you called me away from, the God of the place I was at in Ur of the Chaldees where they sacrifice babies to Moloch to have a good harvest. Just to have one good year, you would give up your child just so you could get some wheat and corn. Wow, that's a God I want to go serve, right? No, Abraham's like, I know that's not that God. I know you're not that God. Surely you're going to move, and I just can't see it. You're going to move, God, right? Right? Like, aren't you going to move? And all of a sudden, they get to the place in verse 9. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Before we go on, I just imagine as they go up that mountain, they get to this place, kind of like Isaac's got his fishing pole, and they're going to the pond. No, we're not going to do Tim McGraw, even though we were joking earlier. We're not. Johnny's daddy's not going to take him fishing in this song, but imagine Isaac's excited. Dad, did you see where I put that rock on the altar? I built it just like you told me this time. Did you see how I placed the wood, Dad? Like, I know you told me, and I'm sorry. I know I don't listen, Dad. Let's be real. He's never going to say that. But I didn't listen, Dad, but you said, where's the lamb at? I know you said the lamb. Like, do we got to go hunt it? Do we got to set a trap? Like, do I need to set a bear trap? Like, what do we need to do, God? What in the world, Dad, do we have to do? What did God tell us to do? Where's that lamb going to be? I need to find it. Can I go get it? Like, I can go get it barehanded. Let me get on the donkey, and we'll go chase it down. We'll go straight gladiator style. Like, God, like Dad, what did God tell you to do? Dad, what's going on? And all of a sudden, Abraham grabs him, as you see in verse 9, and he has to bind him to it. Now, before we get to verse 10 and see how God moves again, I just want us to think about in that moment, I would love to think Abraham had a conversation with Isaac. Don't you? Like, he wouldn't have just straight up tied him on there. Like, he wouldn't have just, like, ethered him, boop, like, and dropped him on there, would he? No. I feel like he probably pulled him aside and talked to God's faithfulness. He probably looked in Isaac's eyes and said, Isaac, let me tell you about God's faithfulness. You know, he called me out of that place. And we left our entire family to go where God called us to be. Because he said through our family, all generations will be blessed. He delivered us from Egypt, right? You remember that's the first thing that happened. He said that Sarah was his sister. And God still blessed him. We know Abraham is the most faithful, so think about that. He delivered us from Sodom and Gomorrah when that was destroyed. And when it was destroyed, he delivered us through that. And through all of that, Isaac, I want you to know God promised one thing. You, my son. And that's what drove me to take those next steps, because God has been faithful to every promise. And son, I don't know how God is going to work this out. But you are the lamb for the sacrifice. I don't know what's going to work out. But I know my God is faithful. And I don't know how Isaac took it. I don't think anybody would take it well. Yet it says Isaac was submissive to his father. Even when it didn't make sense. Because think about it. Do you think he would not be kicking and screaming? Like, have you had a two-year-old? Like, this kid's older than two, right? He's going to be kicking and screaming when he realizes what's going to happen. Yet, it says he laid on there and Abraham bound him. Verse 10 says, then he reached out his hand. He took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Are there not much sweeter words that Abraham's ever heard? Like, he thought of all those first of Isaacs, all the mamas and dadas and babas and babas, and I don't know what sound. I guess he made fun of the donkey. I don't know what kind of, I don't know how they go, but he thought of all of that, but there's no sweet, do not lay a hand on the boy. Now, you know that came back. Let's just be real. Isaac went back to this moment every time daddy tried to punish him, right? Tried to give him a spanking. Didn't God tell you not to lay a hand on me? Come on, man. Like, all the way through, you know it happened. But Abraham is so excited. I would be excited. Can you imagine the relief? And it says this in verse 13 through 18. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Let me ask you this, church. Did Abraham bring that ram? No. Did he have to hunt that ram? Was that ram in any place but the place God called Abraham to be? No. So where God's called you to be, as hard as it may be and as tough as it may be, and the sacrifice that you feel you have to make to get there is the exact place where God's provision is. And we don't like that. Yet we see God's faithfulness, his full provision. It says this in verse 14. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, which is what Mount Moriah means. Moriah means Yahweh will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. See, this mountain's very important, Mount Moriah. It's mentioned twice in the Old Testament. It's mentioned here, and it is mentioned in the place where God tells David to tell Solomon to build his temple, where the Temple Mount is. You see it today. It is Mount Moriah. As a matter of fact, really quickly, the reason that there is fighting right now at Mount Moriah is the nation of Islam believes it's not Isaac that went on that mountain, but Ishmael. And believe it or not, that's not going to be solved until Jesus comes back. And so for that to be said, we know that this place is important. Verse 15 says, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the skies, as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on this earth will be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed me. See, I love this. If we're not careful, we can miss this a little bit. It was Abraham's obedience that led to that provision where God called him to be. When we look at this, Jesus actually references this. It's not going to be on the screen, so this is kind of a little homework for those who are listening. In John 8:56, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he talks about your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing this day, and he was glad. I imagine at this moment in time, remember, Calvary, Mount Calvary, Golgotha is right there. Like, it's in the distance. I don't know how close it is. People fight about where it may be, but you can see Mount Calvary or Golgotha from Mount Moriah. I imagine God ripped the curtain of time and said, Abraham, there's going to be another only son that's going to come one day. He's going to climb that mountain with wood on his back. And he is going to be the sacrifice, the lamb for all eternity, for all. And he is going to come from your line, from your son. And so, Abraham, I want you to understand today what I've called you to do is what I'm going to have to do. I'm going to have to give my only son. See, this Father's Day, I want us to think about something. For anybody who's ever buried a child, I can't imagine the grief, the overwhelming grief of a parent bearing a child. I remember my mom still always saying that no parent should ever have to bury their child. I mean, it's just, when she was talking about my daddy, like I don't know the full grief, but I know that's got to be hard. But I want you to take it a step deeper today. I think Abraham could have walked through grief if Isaac died without him, without him being the reason. But could you imagine what Abraham would have to deal with if he was the reason his son was sacrificed? I mean, that's... Now that you think about that, what about our Heavenly Father? See, we look at our Heavenly Father as a judge. We think that he's distant. We think that he's just trying to, I caught you doing something wrong. Gotcha. Like you, that's all we think he is. But I want you to think about that. His one and only son. He gave that for us. If you ever think God doesn't love you, think about that. Would you give your only son for somebody who might believe in you, who may want a relationship with you that you were created to be in? Would you give that up? And I would tell you 100% of this room would say, nah, try somebody else. Yet our Heavenly Father on this day loves us that much that he willingly turns his back on his son because he had to, because he was the sacrifice, the eternal sacrifice for our sins. And so today, wherever you are, I want you to understand the love of the Father. As the great theologian George Strait said, let me tell you a secret about a father's love, right? A secret that my daddy said was just between us. You remember that one, right? See, daddies just don't love their children every now and then. It's a what? A love without end, amen. And he gets to the end, and he's at those pearly gates. And he says, man, there must be some mistake. If they knew half the things I've done, and all of a sudden he hears that voice again. That's the voice of a father. We often sing how deep the Father's love for us. Paul writes about it in Romans, right? So that the way that we can know the depth of the Father's love is through Christ, how deep, how far, how wide his love is for us. I want you to think today of what he's given for you and for me. Because I want you to know God knows your name. God knows your heart. God knows your purpose. See, some of us right now, or at some point in our life, are at the bottom of that mountain that God's called us to. He's calling us to sacrifice something. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's a bank account. Maybe it's a status. I don't know what that is, but it's something you don't want to let go of. And it's hard for you to trust him with it. I want us to look at this story of Abraham and understand that this choice that he made did involve all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the temptation we have as we go up that mountain is to focus on what we have to let go of. Yet that's the very thing that fathers do for their children, is to train them up so that they can go into this world without them. Doesn't mean they don't want to be in your life. It just means they want you to listen, if you're one step closer to God than they were their whole life, they've done their job. That's what they want. And so as we go up that mountain, we can be mad. We can be mad at God for everything he's taken. We can be mad about the sacrifice, or we can keep our focus on God, following him step by step by step, knowing that he is leading us to his provision, that he is working, as Romans 8:28 says, right? He is working all things out for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. So he is working it out for his glory and for our good. That's the choice that we can make. And if you follow him, he will always lead you to the place of provision, even when it don't make sense. So as we wrap up today, I want to talk to you about drowning. Really, I do. There's a thing called drown-proofing. A lot of our military does it, and wherever you are right now, I'm going to try to explain it before they hit the... hopefully it's up there. If not, I'll do my best to explain it. But basically what happens is they teach our military men and women as they served how to not drown. All right, there are different phases of this test, but what I want to show you is the part where the whole goal of not drowning is they do this. So let me ask you before we see it, that what they do is they tie your hands behind your back and tie your feet together and tell you to jump into a swimming pool, and you got to live for 5 minutes. You got to survive for 5 minutes. How many of us will sign up for that? If you ever didn't have respect for our men and women, I wouldn't. Now, our special forces, what they do is they have to do tasks while under there, like all kinds of crazy stuff. So really quick, I don't know if we have that video or not. I might have messed that up. But if we do, you're going to see what this looks like, and you're going to see it in action. So we'll see. Look here. Here's somebody doing it. You got to jump down. Now, let me tell you what's happening when it comes to this. You're going to see a picture online if you're watching, not a video. See, what happens is those who have figured out the technique is this. See, most of us would struggle, wouldn't we? I would struggle to break off the restraints, okay? And the ones who struggle, what they do is they deplete their oxygen, and they actually set themselves up to drown. The only way to survive this test is to go against every survival instinct you have. It is to go up to the top of the water, get a gasp of air, sink straight down, and when you hit the bottom, you do a calf raiser, and you go straight up, just like this young man's doing here. Now, you got to do that for 5 minutes. And then they go on with a series of tests. I don't know about you, but that does not seem pleasant to me. That does not seem like something I would want to do. Yet, let me tell you this. This is what sin does for you and I. See, you and I weren't created to be in this pool, trying to find techniques in how to live, trying to drown ourselves in the thing of this world, trying to figure out what we've got to do to survive just for 5 minutes, just to touch the bottom of the pool, to go up and get a gasp of air. And the lie of Satan and the lie of this world is they'll try to sell you an oxygen tank, right? And they'll tell you, you can get some oxygen at the bottom of this. You can rest. You don't have to go to the top. But let me ask you, that messes up with your blood, right? You got to depressurize. Eventually, what happens to that oxygen tank? Is it going to go forever? It's going to run. Let me ask you this. Are you and I going to be able to go to the surface forever? See, sin's destination is death. And God knew that that is not what he created us for. He created us to live in life in a relationship with him. But if we're not careful, Satan will leave us stuck in that pool. See, Jesus said it this way in Matthew 16, 24 to 26, as he was talking about what this drown-proofing looks like for us. It says, and then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. See, that man in that pool, the only way he lived was to fight against everything in his nature to live. Be willing to die. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Satan will keep trying to tell you to exchange oxygen tanks, that pool is normal, and that's just the way it is. And you'll keep fighting, and you'll keep fighting, just trying to get by. And sin will keep weighing you down. There is nothing you and I could ever do to break ourselves of the chains of sin and that pool that we are in. But God loved us enough that he made a way out of that pool. His one and only son, Jesus, lived the perfect sinless life you and I couldn't live. And before you tell me you've never sinned, you're a good person, you serve at the soup kitchen, you give to all the homeless, you buy two boxes of Krispy Kreme donuts and only eat the one by yourself and give the other to somebody else, whatever that is, none of us can be good enough. Sin, we can't rid ourselves of sin. We can be 99.9% pure, but we cannot be pure. And in order for us to be who we were created to be in right relationship with our Heavenly Father, we have to be pure. And so Jesus came and lived that pure, sinless life for us. Then he goes to the cross and he pays the eternal penalty for our sins. He bears the wrath of God. He dies for us. He drowns in that pool for us. And when he did that, he breaks us free of the chains of sin. And he defeated death, hell, and the grave and rose again on the third day so that we can have life. That water that was once drowning us, we can go in and out of, right? It's a swimming pool. As a matter of fact, he said he is the way, the truth, the life, that the living water he gives us flows through us. And so today my question is, what choice do you have? Continue to stay in that pool? Continue to let the world and sin drag you to the bottom time and time again, hoping that you'll break free at some point? Or will you receive by faith this free gift of salvation that Jesus gave us, God's one and only Son, so that we could be in a relationship with our Heavenly Father? So with every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to say a prayer today. It's not the words that saves you, it's the faith. The faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And what we're going to be praying in this prayer is just what I told you. We're going to be acknowledging that we are a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus is the only salvation for us. That he lived the perfect sinless life we couldn't live and died the death we deserve and rose again on the third day so that we can have life now. And that's what we're going to be declaring in faith in this. And here at our church at the Vine, we don't pray by ourselves. We pray out loud as a Vine fam for the benefit of those who are coming to the faith in Jesus together. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, please everyone repeat these words after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step, the rest of my life, the best way I know how. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if for the first time you can say that you have received this free gift of salvation from Jesus, you have believed in faith that Jesus is who he says he is, I'm going to ask you to do something bold right now on the count of three, whether you're in the house or you're in online. If for the first time you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If you're in the house, would you raise your hand? If you're online, there's going to be a link in just a moment. If not, and it doesn't show up, it's thevine.tv/respond. We want to celebrate this decision with you because here's what's happened. You've broken free of the chains of sin that have kept you in the swimming pool, but you got to get out of that pool. And the way that you learn to get out of that pool is in a local church by taking next steps in Christ. And we want to help you get in touch with a local church near you. And for the rest of us, you can go ahead and look up and stand up. I guess that's a good order to do it in, right? Stand up and look up. Now, you can go ahead and look up and stand up, and we're going to continue in worship. And I just want us, in this moment of worship, just to be reminded that if we lay something down at the feet of Jesus and we trust Jesus, he's never going to give us, he's never going to leave us empty-handed. It will always be full of his blessing. So right now, we just think about what the Heavenly Father gave for us in his one and only Son. And be thankful that we know how to swim, right? We're drown-proofed in Christ. So let's worship together.
Thank you.
want to say thank you for coming and gathering with us today as we celebrated Father's Day. There's always an open invitation. We got a seat for you. Next week, we're going to be starting our brand new series called We Are the Church. But the only way we get to be the church is through the love of the Heavenly Father, right? Because of the sacrifice of His one and only Son. So we thank you for celebrating Father's Day with us today. We hope and pray you have an amazing week. And if it be God's will, He brings us back here safely next week with zero calorie food again. Have a great week. And always remember, the best is still yet to come.